So Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the word of the Lord. Glorious passage. While you're turning there again, let me pray once more. Father, thank you for this passage which speaks of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that as we consider it now, that you would really fill our minds, fill our hearts with Jesus. And would you bring us faith where there is doubt? Would you bring us joy where there is sadness? Would you bring us hope where there is depression? Or where there is hopelessness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I realise we're jumping into halfway through the first chapter of Colossians. And it's always a little bit difficult to do that because we kind of need to place this passage into the letter of Colossians so we can work out why Paul writes what he writes here. And when I say Paul writes, of course, Paul is the man who held the pen. It was God who gave him the words, wasn't it? So these are God's words written down by the Apostle Paul. Why did God choose that the Apostle Paul would write these words here now? Well, the Colossian church was a new church. All churches, if you think about it, all churches in the New Testament were new churches, weren't they? All of the letters to all of the churches, all the way from Romans at the beginning through to Revelation at the end, were written to churches that hadn't been going much longer, if as long as even from when Jonathan Jukes became rector here to now. Because many of the churches had been planted in the 20 or 30 years or so after Jesus had raised from the dead and ascended to heaven. And these churches were therefore new churches. And new churches, what do they have in them? New Christians. So it's a letter written to a relatively new church with relatively new Christians in it. And Christians in a culture where most of the world around them was not Christian. It wasn't a culture where you put on a carol service at Christmas and you have to put on 2, 3, 4, 5. It wasn't a culture where everybody who got married in church. It wasn't a culture where all funerals happened in a church. It wasn't a culture where everybody went to Sunday school as a child. In other words, it was a bit like our culture, wasn't it? Because what I described was the end of what I witnessed as a small child back in the 1970s. In the 2020s, our culture is very like the Colossian culture in many ways. They were pre-Christian as a culture. We are post-Christian as a culture. So when we read what God writes through the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae, we're reading a letter to a small church in a big world of non-Christians. But these Christians in Colossae, they might be new Christians, but they're enthusiastic Christians. Keep your Bible open. Have a look with me at chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul writes this. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Why? Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. These are enthusiastic Christians, aren't they? They love being Christians. They love the fact that they are now Jesus' people. They love that they were lost, but now they've been found. They love that they can call God their Father, other Christians their brothers and sisters, and so they love all of God's people. And that's our experience as Christians, isn't it? That we love being God's people. And sometimes we take it for granted because we're sinful Christians who wander and we forget the marvelousness. That's not even a word, is it? It is now. We forget how wonderful it is that we have been made God's people. He is our Father and we're all brothers and sisters. But when we think about it, we think, wow, that is quite remarkable. And these new Christians in Colossae, they were thinking, wow, this is great. This is great. We love God. We love our Christian brothers and sisters who we're in a family with. This is great. And Paul prays for them. He says he prays for them, doesn't he, in verse 3 there. He actually does write down one of his prayers for us. Look with me at verse 9. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that ye may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, by bearing fruit, by growing in the knowledge of God, by being strengthened in endurance and patience in the faith, and by giving thanks for them. This is a great prayer, isn't it? And it's a prayer for what God wants for these Colossian Christians. And then he reminds them of something. Chapter 1, verse 12. The Father, God the Father, has qualified them, given them the spiritual certificate, if you like, to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. In other words, God the Father has certified, as guaranteed, the presence of those Colossian Christians and all Christians who trust in Jesus, all real Christians, guaranteed us a place in his inheritance, in his heaven, with all of God's people. All of those who have been set apart for Jesus. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. He's reminding these Colossian Christians of who they are in Christ and why they are who they are. They are God's chosen people, part of his worldwide people. And they're his people because he has qualified them. He has given them, by grace, the faith to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's reminding them of this because there's a threat to the Colossians. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 18, which is thought about them being qualified by God. 2, verse 18, do not let anyone disqualify you. Do not let anyone disqualify you. Don't let anyone take away your certificate. 2, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. That's how they'll be disqualified, isn't it? By being taken captive by other ideas that are outside of Christ. Hollow and deceptive ideas such as circumcision, food laws, festivals, Sabbath rules, all of that kind of thing. Sounds kind of like the greatest hits of first century Judaism. Don't be taken captive by those ideas or by anything else. You see, the temptation to follow holy-looking religion as a kind of belt and braces on top of plain and simple gospel faith is something that would be really quite tempting for these enthusiastic Christians who love Jesus. And I realize this is sounding a little bit like Ash's talk from this morning, isn't it? The difference is that the Colossians haven't gone down this road yet. There are people circling around, and Paul's saying, no, don't go near them. He may well have written this letter off the back of his experience with the Galatians. And this is preemptive. You see, he wants to inoculate the Colossians against this false teaching that hasn't yet entered the church but could do. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. That's his massive aim, isn't it, for the Colossians, to inoculate them against any sort of false teaching through them being rooted and built up in Christ and strengthened by the faith they were taught. That'd be a great little kind of personal statement for ourselves, wouldn't it? A little prayer to pray for ourselves, each of us, and for one another every morning or something. Maybe stick it on your bathroom window, bathroom mirror, if that kind of helps you. Or on the inside of your front door, or maybe write it in the inside cover of your Bible. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith, as you were once taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So Colossians, the letter to the Colossians, a big lump of it is this inoculation against being tempted to wander off by snazzy-looking religious people. And the first part of the inoculation is our passage today. Fill your mind with Jesus. So here we are back, finally, in chapter 1, verse 15. The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God is like, where do you look? There's all sorts of options, aren't there, these days? You can follow any religion you like. You can go to the religion and spirituality section in Waterstones in town, which is about this big now. But there are books in there that will tell you all sorts of things about God. You can go to the Mormon church down the road and find out what they believe in God. That the God who was once a human being and was so good at being a human, he was made God by somebody or something, who knows. You could go anywhere you like, can't you? But God says that the image of the invisible God is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Don't look any further, as M People sang in the 1990s. For in him all things were created. We forget, don't we, that Jesus is creator? And we say it in the creed regularly, but we forget. We think, yeah, that's God's the creator and Jesus came into creation. Jesus is there at creation. This is the Jesus who came into the manger, was there at creation. Remarkable, isn't it? This is the huge Jesus. In fact, all things have their being, all things have been created through him and for him. So he was there at creation, doing creating with his Father and with the Spirit. There is nothing that one of the persons of the Trinity do that is completely aloof from the others. All involved in creation. And they're created for him. All that you can see around you, everything around you, is created by and for Jesus. It's his. If Jesus had one of those rubber stamps that you used to get in the back, in the old days at work that said received on it or something, Jesus might have one that says mine, and he would go, mine, 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 mine on the oak tree, mine on Australia, mine on the pole star, mine on your best pair of jeans. They all belong to Jesus. Everything belongs to Jesus. It's all created through him and for him. And therefore, verse 17, it stands, doesn't it, as obvious. He is therefore before all things. Not just historically there before all things, but in supremacy, he's there before all things. This is Jesus. And in him, all things hold together. The idea of that is like a frame. Imagine doing a jigsaw. And you've got it on your table, and you want to put it on your wall. You know if you pick it up at the corners, it's just going to fall apart, isn't it? But if you frame your jigsaw on a backing, you can then pick it up, and it's safe, and it stays on the wall. Like Jesus is that frame who holds the things together. In him, all things hold together. Without Jesus, without his say-so, creation would fall into smithereens. It's only because he says so, only because Jesus says so, that we are here today. Whether you know Jesus or not for yourself, you are only here because of him. It's going to be a clear night tonight, isn't it? If you find yourself where there's not too much light pollution, you can look up to the stars. They are only there because Jesus says so. All things hold together through him. And we, the church, are incredibly closely related to this remarkable Jesus. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is our head. We are in Christ. We are so closely knitted together with him, that it's like we are his body, aren't we? We're part of the same thing as Jesus. The one who holds everything together, the one who created everything, the one who's over everything, he's our head. This is the one who decides everything for us, the church. This is the one who looks after us, who keeps us safe, who is there for us. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. The firstborn from among the dead. He was the one to rise from the dead first, wasn't he? And all of us who are trusting in Jesus will one day meet him in the air because he was raised from the dead first. He has beaten death. And we will one day be with him. We've already sung once, haven't we, that we have been raised already spiritually. Our physical experience will catch up with that. And that will be either after our death, when we're raised, or when Jesus comes back, if that happens before we physically die. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus is absolutely, fully 100% God and 100% man. But he is 100% God. And through Jesus' death on the cross, anybody who is reconciled to him is reconciled through Jesus because of his death on the cross. We often think about Jesus' cross as a penalty, Jesus' death on the cross as a penalty for paying the penalty for sin, don't we? And that's absolutely right. But he also reconciles us to God through that by taking away the barrier between us and his Father. By faith, we are reconciled to God by the cross. This enormous Jesus, this one who made everything, this one who is our head, also is the one who shed his blood on the cross for you, for me. That we can have that eternal relationship with God. And that we can be his sons and his daughters for all eternity. And of course, he obviously has the power to do that, doesn't he? What have we just found out about him? This isn't a plastic model of a baby in a crib, is it? This is the mighty God who has power to do all things. And this is one of the things he does. He makes us his children. Some of us here may well be new Christians. Many of us here will be enthusiastic Christians. Our temptation could be to run around in circles, trying to please God, trying to please one another, trying to do the right thing. But the first inoculation against wandering off in the wrong direction is to keep our eyes fixed on this Jesus. Keep our eyes fixed on him. Do not shift your eyes away from him. Because seeing Jesus for who he is the best spiritual medicine that we can possibly have. Filling our hearts with the creation, with the creator of the world. Filling our hearts with the redeemer and reconciler of his people. And let's remember that we've already been qualified to be his people. Qualified by his death on the cross. Qualified by his wonderful choosing. If you're trusting in Jesus today, you are his person for all eternity. And if you're not yet trusting in Jesus for yourself, you can be. You can trust him tonight. Why not talk to me or Ash afterwards if that's what you'd like to do? Because that will change your eternal destiny and will link you to Jesus as your head. Not just for now, but forever and ever and ever. That'd be a good thing, wouldn't it? Let me pray. Our Father, we praise you for your kindness and your goodness to us. We praise you for showing us who you are through the perfect image of Jesus. That he is your perfect image. He makes you known fully. And he blows our minds. Please would you keep our spiritual eyes on him. Please would you keep us full of him. That we would keep following him into all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.